Morning. Thank you so much for the privilege of being with you this morning. 2 years ago, we visited Generations Church. It was a wonderful experience to share with you at that time. This morning, I want to talk to you about promises. You all know the story of Jacob and Esau, I'm sure, how Jacob stole Esau's birthright. And then his mother was concerned that Esau was going to kill Jacob. So she told Jacob, you've got to leave. And the next morning, early in the morning, he ran away. He was going to his uncle Laban's home that was several days travel away. And the first night out, of course, the troubled young man leaving home, I think he must have been the age of 17 or something like that, he lays in the field and he has a dream. In the dream, he hears God say to them, I will surely do you good. I will surely do you good. Now, at Laban's place, he marries the two daughters. He gets a whole herd of animals. And at the age, after 22 years, he heads back. He goes home. On his way home, he hears that Esau is coming towards him with a lot of riders. And Jacob is frightened. He thought, what's going to happen to me now? He didn't kill me 22 years ago. He's going to kill me now. And so Jacob spends a night in prayer. And during that night in prayer, he says to God, you said, I will surely do you good. You said that 22 years ago. That was your promise to me. So Jacob really, really stood on the promises of God, on the promise that God has given him. Now, has God given you any specific promises like that? He has me. I've received several promises throughout my life. I want to talk about five promises that God has given me during my life as a Christian that have guided my ministry, and have proven the hand of God in my life. So I want to talk about those, and hopefully some of you will be encouraged to trust God for some promises, to pray, and he will give you some promises. So let's look at these five promises that have guided me over the last 60 years. Now, before we see the first promise, I just want to give you a little background. I grew up in Washington State in, I guess you would call it a lower class, maybe middle-lower class. We were very poor in my family. In fact, as I still remember as a boy, my mother and father would take us down to get clothes for school in the fall, and we'd buy two shirts and two pairs of jeans and a pair of shoes, and that was it for the whole year. One shirt 1 week, other shirt the next week. So we lived like that. We were very, very poor. My father was a very hardworking man, but neither my mother or my father took us to church at all. They weren't interested in giving any kind of Christian nurture, really. But a lady down the road came to our house one time, and she asked my dad if she could take me and my siblings to church every Sunday, or to Sunday school. So we went to Sunday school, and there for about 2 years, I heard a little bit about the Bible, and that was it. After 2 years, I decided I didn't want to go anymore, and my father did not make me, and that was it. Now, when I was in high school, my senior year, I had an accident. A girl and I went to a dance, and we had a bad accident. And I remember looking over the side, she was passed out, she had blood running down her face, and I thought she had died, and I was terrified that this girl died. And so I remember promising to God that night in the car, if she lives, I'll go to church the rest of my life. That was the best I could pray. I didn't know what church to go to, so she did live, and I started going to church, changing churches every week, go here, one there. Later on that summer, I worked for a broccoli farmer, and the broccoli farmer is interesting. He had me doing all kinds of things. And one time he had me changing irrigation all night long. And I remember being out in the broccoli field at 2 o'clock in the morning. And it was a beautiful evening. I can still visualize the beautiful sky, a warm, beautiful evening. And I remember at 2 o'clock in the morning, I was so overwhelmed by the beauty of the evening that I actually knelt down between broccoli plants and prayed. And I didn't even know how to pray. I'd never prayed before, but I prayed. I don't even remember what I said. But God was obviously speaking to my heart. Later on, I was going dating another girl. She's a Christian girl. And she shouldn't have been dating me, but she did. And her parents insisted she go to church on Sunday evening, so I ended up going to church on Sunday evening. And one evening, her brother said he'd like to take me home. I don't know what he was going to do, but he started talking to me. And that evening, he helped me to pray, and I accept Jesus as my Savior. Going home that night, he said, here's something I want you to read and memorize. And he gave me John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Now, you may not know what John 3:16 in the Old Testament is, but this is the verse he gave me, and this is a promise, and a promise that has been my first promise, the promise of eternal salvation. He says, here's the verse, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now that's the great exchange verse. That's a verse of Christ dying for me. That was a verse that I accepted that in August 30th of 1959 when I became a believer. And that's my promise of salvation. All of us should have a promise like that. You're basing your life with Christ to save you. You should have a promise that you can look back to and say, this is what Christ did for me. This is what God did for me. Now, the odd thing about this is that the next night, kind of an odd story, the guy that led me to Christ invited me to his home to have dinner with him and his wife. And when I walked through the door, the first thing he did is he handed me a piece of paper. He said, I want you to sign right here. And I said, what's that? And he said, well, it's an application paper to Bible school. I never knew there was such a thing as a Bible school. I didn't hear about that. I knew nothing. But of all things, I don't know what's wrong with my head. I don't know what it is. Because I already had my application to go to university. And I was working hard to make enough money to go to university. But he said, sign right here. And what did I do? I signed. And we sent it in. And in 30 days, I was in a Bible college up in Canada. And it was really a Bible college. They study the Bible all the time. You started out in Genesis as a freshman, and you kept working through the Bible. You had thousands of hours of Bible study. And finally, your senior year, you finished with Revelation. Now, while I was at Bible school, early in my first year, I ran across a promise in Joshua that's kind of become my life verse. I want to share that promise with you. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now that's a tremendous promise that Moses gave to Joshua. Now, as I said, we studied the Bible continually at Prairie Bible Institute, where I went to school. One thing they did want, they really wanted you to meditate on the Word of God day and night. So this wouldn't work today, but in those days, in the dormitories at 9 o'clock, the bell rang, and you had 30 minutes to get ready for bed. At 9:30, the bell rang again, and then you had to have your evening devotions. Next morning, the bell rang at 6 o'clock. You had to get up. But 6:30, you had to be in your room again, having devotions. So, and that went on for 4 years, morning and evening. Eventually, I obviously graduated from Bible college, and I just kept up the habit of having devotions every day. When my wife and I were married, we had our first baby. The very first day, we had devotions as a family. She held the baby. We had devotions as we had every morning. And not only family devotions, we also had personal devotions before family devotions. So we really gave a lot of time to meditating on studying the Word of God. And the verse says, meditate on it day and night, observe to do according to all that is written therein. It's not just enough to meditate on the Bible and study the Bible, but you've got to observe to do according to all that is written therein. I had one kind of weird and embarrassing situation when I was in Bible college about observing to do all that is written therein. One time, one of my friends received a package for Christmas. And he had a lot of stuff in that package. And he came down the hall and he said, Jeff, would you like a tie? What did I say? Stupid. I said, yeah, thanks, Tim. I've been praying for a tie. And that night, I went to have my devotions. And I remember, it's a simple thing. But I was trying to pray. And it's like God said to me, I'm not listening to any more prayers. Says, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. And I had lied. I'd never ever prayed for a tie in my life. I didn't pray for anything like that. And the Lord, and so I confessed it during my devotions, and the Lord said, no, you have to go down and apologize to him. How can I do that? How can I apologize to this guy? It's embarrassing. But anyway, little by little, I realized that I would have to observe to do according to all that is written in. Thou shalt not lie. I went down the hall and I apologized to my friend for lying to him. But here you have a great promise as a success for a Christian. And I'm going to say it to us one more time. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Okay? Now, I want us to go ahead and take a look at the third promise, another promise. We had the first promise, the promise of salvation. The second one's promise for success as a Christian. Now, here's the third promise. That's a beautiful promise, too. Just to give you a little background first, when I was in Bible college, of course, there was a great emphasis on missions. We had missionary speakers every week, many every week. So we're always thinking about missions. And as time went on, I felt that we had missionary prayer meetings every morning and every evening. We had 500-600 students in these missionary prayer meetings continually. And I remember that I was going to a prayer meeting that had, it's called the Oceania prayer meeting, and included in that was Indonesia, Southeast Asia. And we're always praying for missions. And I felt more and more as I went along that God was calling me to be a missionary. But I had a real problem. When I was in high school, I flunked Latin as a junior. Now, I'm sure that 80% of my problem is just plain motivation. But I flunked. I flunked, and I thought, I can't learn another language. That's not going to be possible for me. How can I be a cross-cultural worker in another country and I can't learn another language? And that became a problem. And then on top of that, I'm tone deaf. I can't sing. And in our school, everybody is required to take choir and sing in the choir and stuff like that. And I told my teacher, I said, I can't do that. I don't know how to sing. And he said, well, go to the director and see if you get excused from the class. So I went, and he asked me to sing a stanza of something, Standing on the Promises. Maybe I don't know what I said, but he told me to sing it. And I didn't even sing one stanza. I sang one line, and he said, here, you don't have to go. So I was tone deaf. How could I lead? Languages like Chinese, I know, are tonal languages. So I thought, it's impossible for me. And during this time, of course, I was having my morning and evening devotions as usual. This is my junior year. And I remember in my personal devotions, I came to Exodus chapter 4. And there, I was reading the story of Moses. How God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, and God said to Moses, I want you to go and talk to Pharaoh and challenge him. And Moses says, I can't. What would Moses say? He says, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech, maybe tongue-tied. And Moses just said, I can't do it. And God kept telling him, no, you can do it. And finally God said, now, in the end, after their big discussion, God said, now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you will say. And that's my third promise. That's a promise for learning another language for me. And I just thought, well, God, who is sovereign, is the controller, the creator of the universe, he can teach me what to say. I can learn. So I went to Indonesia. Now, I'm not a linguist. And like I said, I'm tone deaf. And I never have learned Indonesian really well. But I learned it well enough to preach, and I spoke and preached for 50 years now in Indonesian. I've written many books in Indonesian. Of course, my Indonesian friends edit the books and fix them up so they're just right. But I've been able to do that. God's kept that promise for me. And he'll give you promises too. If there's something you're looking to that you're not sure you can do, but you think God is leading you in that direction, just pray and keep praying, and God will make it plain to you if that's his will. He'll give you a promise. So there's three promises. There was a promise for success as a Christian. There's a promise of salvation from Isaiah 53. This is a promise of learning another language. Now I'm going to share with you another promise that God gave me that was really an important promise to me. You know, it's a funny thing about promises. I was studying this the other day, and Moses gave the promise to Joshua, another promise from God, I will never leave you or forsake you. And then you go on down, you see David gave that same promise to Solomon. He says, the Lord said, even my God has said, I will never leave, fail you or forsake you. I'm just wondering if David was reading the promise that Moses gave, and he says, well, that'll work for my son Solomon. But then that's really weird, because if you read in Hebrew, the writer to Hebrews says, I'm going to give you a promise. God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That was a promise given to Joshua and then given to Solomon. How come he could borrow it way there in the New Testament and give it to other people? And so I thought, well, maybe I can borrow a promise like that. Now, I had a teacher in Bible school. He said this. He said, He said, just borrow the promises. You can give them back in heaven, you know, but you can borrow them and use them all you want for now. Well, that's a little background on promises that you borrow from the Old Testament. But anyway, in 1961, most of you probably don't remember that, that was the middle of the Cold War. And China was not open to the gospel. And there was a proxy war in Vietnam. And it was really, really a scary time. And around the world, communism was really on the march. And I had a senior student, and he said, Jeff, come with me, and we'll go see a documentary on communism and its progress in the world. And my friend Carl, he wanted to be a missionary to Angola in the southern part of Africa, and I wanted to go to Indonesia. So we went and we watched his documentary, and Carl was really a good guy, a smart guy. And I remember walking back, he said to me, he said, Jeff, he said, we're wasting our time. I said, what do you mean? He said, by the time I get to Angola or the time you get to Indonesia, they're going to be communist countries. There won't be any possibility of sharing the gospel. We'll be kicked out. And that sounded really realistic because most of you that didn't live during that, it was kind of a scary time for people in the USA and around the world too. But I thought about that. Well, should I go as a missionary or not? And again, I was having my morning devotions. And again, I was praying. This time I happened to be in Exodus 2. And I'm not sure just the timing on this. But anyway, this was a verse, a promise that was given by God to Israel. Israel, you know, was traveling from Egypt through all that desert land, and they were going to Palestine. And so as they were traveling, of course, this becomes a question. And God gave a promise to Moses and for all the people of Israel. And this was a promise. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I prepared. Now, again, that was a promise given there, but I can borrow it. So I borrowed that. That promise really spoke to me. And I said, well, God, if you're leading me to Indonesia, yes, I'll do it. Because this is a promise. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I prepared. So that was a great promise. I arrived in Indonesia on November 1st, 1965. And that was after a counter coup. And there was the elimination of the Communist Party at that time. And it was a scary time. But God kept me in Indonesia for 32 years. I came back to the USA for a sabbatical. I had an 11-year sabbatical and started a little company here. And then in 2008, we were able to launch Guide Online, a ministry to reach Indonesians. Now, to tell the truth, I touched more Indonesians, more Muslims in 1 month than I did during 32 years of Christian service in Indonesia. So that's my fourth promise. So God gave me a promise that said, yes, I will help you. You will be able to learn a foreign language. And then he said, and don't worry about it. No matter what the political situation is, I will keep you. I'm going to bring you to the place I prepared for you. I want to talk to you about my fifth and last promise, the fifth and last promise that the Lord gave me that has stood me in good stead over the years. In 1971, I came back to the USA on my first furlough. And back in the USA, I did a lot of reading. And the promise I got at that time really helped me and really kept me focused. Some people might think, you're 79, why don't you retire? Go crazy if I retired, but I don't retire because the verse that I'm going to share with you, the promise I'm going to share with you, still is functional and still is not fulfilled. When I got back, some way I got a hold of the book, The Late Great Planet Earth. Now, some of you older folks will remember that book. It's written by Hal Lindsey, and it's got a lot of dispensational eschatology, and I'm not talking about any of that stuff. But it was really a popular book at the time. In fact, is the book in 1990 was written, by 1990 it had sold 28 million copies. So it was really, really a popular book, The Late Great Planet Earth. And there was one verse in that book that really hit me. I'm sure I'd read it before, but at that time it just spoke to me as loud and clear. And this is the verse, it's Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, ethnic groups, and then the end will come. And that's what Jesus is saying. When will the end come? Well, when this gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world as a witness to all of these ethnic groups. So that verse really helped me. I went back to Indonesia for my second term, but from then on, I realized that this is a promise that God has given to me, that the end is going to come, but it's going to be dependent again, conditional, on the gospel being preached in all the world. Now, let me just share a little bit with you of my time in Indonesia and give you an understanding where I am today related to that promise. When I first went to Indonesia, I lived on an island called Madura. And if you look at a map of Java on the northeast coast, you're going to see a little island there. It's about 100 miles long, 25 miles wide, and it's a strong Muslim island. And I lived there for 7 years. And of course, we tried to say, how do we get the gospel to all these people on this island? Of course, what we tried to do is distribute literature. And over a period of 7 years, we distributed 200,000, 250,000, just tons of literature all over the island. Sometimes they would tear up the tracks, sometimes they'd burn them. I didn't know if they could read or not, but we just kept sharing literature all over the place. Fact is, at that time, even we were trying everything we think of, and at that time, the Indonesian government permitted anybody that wanted to set up amateur radio. So we actually set up an amateur radio station in Madura. They called them radams at the time. And we had a guy, a missionary, that came, and he showed us how to put the studio together, and he spent several days, we put a studio together, and we started recording messages and sharing them over this radio. And we got some responses, too, from people in the area. But then, within 6 months or so, the government says, no, you can't have amateur radio anymore. So that was closed down. Anyway, I did come back to the USA, but before I came back, I just want to share with you a history here that's kind of interesting. You know, if you read about the history of the internet, it was basically born in January 1st of 1983. That's the birth of the internet. And the World Wide Web was basically born in 1991. That's when somebody came up with the idea of www. And then smartphones existed in the mid-90s, but never became really popular until Apple's iPhone in 2005. And even then, not too popular. Smartphones really became popular in around 2010. So if you look at this, I started with literature and tried radio, and then later on moved to working with digital evangelism via the internet. Now, as I see it, as you look at this timeline, the smartphone is really the key for us evangelizing in Indonesia. And the reason the smartphone is so important because it's private. So people in the past, you know, Muslims couldn't look at the gospel in their home because they'd be stopped. The families, you can't watch that. Or on the radio, you can't listen to that. Or you can't go to that church. But here with the smartphone, they can do it all privately and secretly. They can read about the gospel. They can hear gospel music. They can see videos. Now, in 2020, there were 82 million smartphones in Indonesia. In 2020. Now by 2022, they figure there's going to be 90 million. But here's what happened to me in relation to all of this, just going back to that promise I just gave you. In 2008, I went back to Indonesia to visit with a friend. I've got a Chinese friend. His name is Li Ming Chun. And he came, and I still have a picture of it. We met in a hotel somewhere. And I remember him talking to me, and he said, I'd led him to Christ years and years before. And so he challenged me. And he says, Pak Gallison, Pak is what they say for Mr. We must start internet ministry now. But I never thought of an internet ministry. I had a little insurance company, and we were focusing on selling insurance. But he said, no, we must start an internet ministry now. So I came back to the USA, and I started doing research. I'm not a techie guy. I don't understand this stuff. But I kept asking questions, and finally we were able to start a website, find some workers in Indonesia. Now we have 9 websites and 15 Facebook pages and 20 Indonesian staff all working out of their homes. And every month we're reaching between 500,000 and 1 million people. They're interacting with the content that we put on the website every month. So I'm just reaching millions of people really over the year, every year. So this is the promise that God gave me. When I got the promise, I never thought about internet ministry. But in this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. And the Lord is saying, now you're going to have a chance to be involved in that. And we're going to do it through the internet. So here's 5 promises. 5 promises that are really great promises. One deals with eternal salvation. Have you experienced eternal salvation? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you have a Bible promise that if somebody says, are you going to heaven? Do you have a Bible promise that you can open your Bible and say, yes, this is the promise. God saved me at this time, and this is the promise he gave me. Now, all of us can have a promise like that because the Bible is full of promises about salvation, and they're written for us. So you pray, if you've not yet accepted Christ as your Savior, it's a good thing to do. Study your Bible, go to somebody and ask them for help, and they'll show you a Bible promise, and you can pray for eternal salvation. So that's the first thing. The second promise relates to spiritual prosperity. Now, if you're a Christian, some might ask, how come I'm not growing spiritually? How come my prayers aren't being answered? How come I'm not, my life isn't being changed? Well, you need a promise like Joshua 1:8. This word of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You meditate on it day and night, and then you'll make your way prosperous. You will prosper spiritually. So that was a good promise for me. And of course, like the third promise I said, I didn't think I could learn a foreign language. And I'm sure that Moses did not need to learn a foreign language. He could speak to Pharaoh. But God gave me the promise that he gave to Moses. Now therefore go, and I'll be with thy mouth, and I will teach thee what you shall say. And God certainly did. He taught me, he enabled me to speak in Indonesian. Now, there may be another hang-up you have, or problem you have, that's keeping you from doing God's will. Get on your knees and pray and say, God, I can't do this. What should I do? And the Lord will give you a promise. And then, of course, I told you about the political turmoil in Indonesia when I went, and it was a time of political turmoil. But the good news is that God gave me a great promise. I thought maybe I couldn't go to Indonesia. But, you know, the day, 1 month before I went to Indonesia, the Communist Party in Indonesia was overthrown. The country was thrown wide open to the gospel. And for 32 years, I had total, complete freedom to preach the gospel all over Indonesia. And just a month before I went, I couldn't have done that. But God intervened in Indonesia, and I had the privilege of sharing the gospel there for those 30 years. And God gave me the promise. Behold, I send my angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I prepared for you. And then finally, the last promise, the problem, the evangelization of the world. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. Now, look for and discover and base your life on the promises of God. You need to do that. The Bible here is full of all kinds of wonderful promises. God, give us the word. The word will speak to us. You base your life on those promises. I wanted to share with you, too, one challenge for us. Kurt and I, we work with Guide Online. Guide Online. And we're sharing the gospel online with the 250 million Indo-Malay of Southeast Asia. And we'd like you to join with us. You're going to see on the screen here my email address. We have a little weekly bulletin. You've already probably seen it in the PowerPoint that Kurt gave. But here it's called 100 Word Update. A lot of people say, why do you call 100 Word Update? Well, because we know people don't like to read a lot of stuff. So we made it short. We keep it short. It's called the Guide Weekly 100 Word Update. And if you'd like to receive that via email, just write to me, jgullison@q.com. Now, you say you can unsubscribe if you don't want to. So try it. Just send me an email, jgullison@q.com, and I'll sign you up to receive that on a weekly basis. Okay? So thank you again for the privilege of sharing. Stand on the promises of God. God's given us these great promises. Let's stand on them. Let's trust him. Thank you very much for the privilege this morning of sharing with you.